was so wonderful. So wonderful. The presence of God. No place I would rather be. Everybody have a good week?
Busy.
Busy week? Busy's not bad. Busy keeps us out of trouble. Most of us. So can kind of get me in trouble. But oh, it's been a good week. And the weather, we're done with our third winter, I think. So pumped to have warm weather. I am fully convinced that I am solar powered. When it is sunny, it's like the Energizer Bunny. You guys are in trouble today. No, I'm kidding. But a good week. Who had a really splendid week? Raise your hand. Okay. How many had a, you know, it wasn't a bad week, but I'm glad it's over. Okay, a few more. How many had a, oh, thank you, Jesus, it's Sunday and we get a new week next week? A few of us. You know, I've been reading in the book of Job this week and last couple weeks, actually. And I've come to the conclusion that even my bad days are better than some of the stuff that Job went through. And the verse that pops into my mind more and more this last week is, today is the day that the Lord has made, that I can rejoice and be glad in it. And what a powerful scripture that is. And sometimes I think we need to pause and just say, God, I don't care what's going on in my life, but today is your day. And I am privileged to have breath in my lungs and another day. And I know that that's easy to say on good days and not so easy to say on bad days. But we serve a God that is bigger than all things. Amen? Which leads me right to where we're going today in our series of The Bible Doesn't Say That. And I have really enjoyed going through this. I hope you guys have found some enjoyment in it. But here's how I want to start it today. At some point in life, we will all experience hardship, right? We will all experience hardship. Suffering and hardship is universal, right? It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you live, whether you're in illness or you experience loss or financial struggles or personal heartbreak. No one is exempt from suffering. No one is exempt from hardship. No one is exempt from any of that stuff. But here's the problem with that even so, is so often when we experience hardship or suffering, we're so quick to assign blame, right? We're so quick to that. And I was thinking about this message this week, and several phrases came out that I have heard over the years. And maybe you've heard some of these phrases. So let's see. How about this phrase? If you had more faith, God would heal you. Anybody ever hear that? Okay. Or how about this one? You must have done something wrong for this to happen. Or even better, if you had just prayed more, this would not be happening to you. Right? Maybe somebody has said these words to you. Maybe even something worse, that you've actually believed these words and these phrases, and you've used them. But I want to make something so crystal clear today, and to clear some stuff up, and we're going to walk through this, but here's what I want to be clear about. Statements like these aren't just hurtful. They're very unbiblical. Very, very unbiblical. And the Bible never teaches that suffering is always a result of sin in our life or a lack of faith. Nowhere in Scripture does it support that. Some of the most faithful people in Scripture endured unimaginable suffering, right? So today we're going to correct that lie and that suffering always comes from sin. But we're going to do that by looking at what the Bible actually says. Isn't that a good thing? Right? It's a wonderful thing. And anytime that we have these things, we got to go back to the Word of God and find out what God's Word to us is in these things. Because there are false prophets and false teachers in our world. The Bible even says it. It says that they will come as wolves in sheep clothing, right? Sheep's clothing. I got to get that in there. And so I want to clear this lie up, and we're going to use what the Bible actually says. And we're actually going to go through the story of Job and some of the words of James to uncover the truth about not just suffering, but perseverance and how God works in our trials, not to punish us necessarily, but to strengthen us and build our faith. But before we can fully grasp what God says about suffering, we must address a common mistake that people make when explaining hardship. Even in Job's time, which was like 1700 years before Jesus, right? That's a long time. Even in Job's time, people struggled with the understanding of suffering. Even his own friends meant well, and we're gonna explore these three guys, but they meant to comfort him. They ended up making things worse. Yeah? With friends like those, who needs enemies, right? Job's friends had the wrong view of suffering. Now, I don't know if you know the story of Job, but if you don't, I would encourage you to read the entire book of Job. It is amazing story. It's amazing what he went through and what God brought through and all this stuff. And we're going to explore a little bit of it, but I would encourage you to read the whole thing. Because Job lost everything, right? He lost his wealth. He lost family. He lost his health. His three friends. Anybody know their names? Eliphaz, right? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That's right. Okay, his three friends, they came to comfort him, right? But instead of offering this genuine support that Job really needed, they accused him of sinning, right? Cracks me up. They really believed in this cause and effect system, right? That where suffering was always a direct punishment from God when you sinned. They believed that. Now let's look at Eliphaz. You can read about him in Job chapter 4 and 5, but Eliphaz made a dangerous and all too common assumption that Job's suffering must have been as a result of Job's personal sin, right? It reminds me, so Pastor Kevin and Libby, we used to have this joke that he could do 2 miles over the speed limit and get pulled over. But I could go through town at 40 in a 25 and they just wave at me as we went by. And I told him, I said, it must be because you have sin in your life. We used to tease all back and forth, right? And if something good happened, it was like, man, I must be living right. You know, it was those kinds of jokes. But unfortunately, people believe this, right? They believe this. So here's Eliphaz. He made this assumption. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, here's what Eliphaz said. He said, stop and think. Does the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? His statement, his words weren't very helpful in that point of time. And they were very, very accusatory. Basically, he just said, innocent people don't die. You must have sin in your life for all this to be happening, right? Instead of comforting a hurting friend, Eliphaz comes in and implies that suffering is always the consequence of guilt. And he portrayed a distorted view of God, suggesting that God punishes the hurting and withholds the grace, his grace from the broken. But this isn't God's heart. It's a misrepresentation of both his justice and his compassion. Now let's look at Bildad. You read about his stuff in Job chapter 8. Bildad's words in chapter 8 reveal a harsh and misguided belief that suffering is always a direct result of personal sin. He cruelly suggests that Job's children perished because they had done something wrong. Now, check it out. In chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved." I don't know about y'all, but them fighting words. Man, I don't think I could have kept my composure. Somebody said that about my children dying in grief. I'm in my grief. I'd have punched them. I think I'd have punched them, right? Now imagine the weight of those words to a grieving father. His children are dead. And he says, their death was deserving of whatever they did. I don't know. That's tough. Instead of comforting Job, Bildad piles on guilt, pushing the false belief that suffering always means God's judgment. But we'll see here in a little bit. I just spit on my tablet. That was wonderful. We'll see that that's not how God operates, right? The story of Job challenges this simplistic view of suffering and reveals really a deeper truth about God's justice, grace, and the purpose of our trials. Now let's look at Zophar. Zophar can't throw far. That's how I always remember. Zophar, another of Job's buddies, takes a harsh, self-righteous stance, implying that Job is guilty of more than he admits. Man, they're just great friends, aren't they? He suggests that God, if God were to reveal the whole truth, Job would realize that his punishment is less than he truly deserves. Man, that's self-righteous. In chapter 11 of Job, verses 5 and 6, Zophar says this, "If only God would speak. If only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtless punishing you for less than you deserve." Man, aren't those just friends that you want in your life? Gosh. Zophar's words reflect that this really flawed theology of all of his friends that believe that suffering is always a result of sin, right? But the book, as the book unfolds and as you read it, I really encourage you to read it. We see that Job's suffering wasn't about sin. It was a test, right? And not punishment. And in fact, at the end of the book, God rebukes Zophar and the other friends for misrepresenting him. Check this out in verse 7 of chapter 42. "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has.'" I don't know about anybody else, but that's not what I want to hear from God's mouth to me, is you're misrepresenting me, right? What was their biggest mistake? Their biggest mistake, those three guys' biggest mistake, was they acted like they fully understood God and his ways, right? They really messed it up here. And in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, says this. God says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could ever imagine." It's just funny to me. It's remarkable to me how so often we fall into this trap of thinking and believing that we understand God's ways. So often we do this, right? So often we do this. And we don't even realize that we do it, I don't think. I know that I don't. It happens before I even realize it happens. And then you're like, oh, stink. But here's the thing. While sin can lead to consequences, right? It does. Not all suffering is directly resulting from personal wrongdoing or personal sin. The Bible provides so many examples of godly people who suffered for reasons beyond their control. People like Joseph, right? And the Apostle Paul. And ultimately, Jesus suffered for things out of his control, right? Ultimately, you have, and there's the list goes on and on and on. God's word tells us that suffering can have a greater purpose. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and I used to really not like this passage of scripture, but it's so true. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 teaches us that trials are not just punishments, but they're opportunities for growth. And James says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." That's what used to mess with me. Really? When I'm suffering, I said, woohoo! How many do that? How many? Be honest. We all don't consider it pure joy when we're going through hardship, do we? We don't. But James says, consider it pure joy. For it's a when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Reminds me of a song. Let it grow. No, I'm sorry. Wrong song. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. See, again, it goes back to that thing. You got to read the whole context of Scripture, right? When we are going through trials of any kind, it is a testing of our faith. It is an opportunity for us to grow in perseverance and grow in our faith. And when, at some point, when this is developed fully, we will become perfect and complete, needing nothing. So how do we respond when we see suffering? Well, we respond with grace instead of judgment. When we see somebody suffering, our role is not to assume the worst. Oh my gosh, they must have sin in their life. Oh my gosh, they just don't have enough faith. And go on and on and on, right? They must be doing something wrong to be experiencing this. We don't assume the worst. But we come alongside of them with love and grace. Instead of looking for reasons that they might deserve it, we should do three things. First one is, first, we listen, right? We listen. Sometimes people don't need answers. They just need someone to sit with them and to listen. As Job's friends initially started, before they started getting all judgy and stuff. The second is to speak life, not judgment. Speak life. If we offer words, if we're going to speak, they should be filled with encouragement, not accusation and judgment. Make sense? And obviously, the third thing is to pray for them. Instead of jumping to a conclusion, we should be lifting them up in prayer and trusting God's plan. Instead of assuming that suffering is always the result of a sin or wrongdoing, we should trust that God has a purpose in every trial, even when we don't understand it. Suffering can come from many causes. And we're going to look at a few of them today. Suffering, again, is this universal human experience, right? Nobody is exempt. I don't care if you're a multi-billionaire or the poorest person on the planet or anywhere in between, it's a universal experience. We're all going to experience suffering at some point. But the Bible makes it clear that hardship doesn't always have a single cause. People suffer for different reasons. And understanding these can kind of help, I think, more so than not. But the most important thing that we got to learn from it is that we need to put our trust in God. even when we don't have all the answers. So, excuse me, here are several biblical reasons why people experience suffering. You ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Okay. The first one is the natural consequence of a fallen world, right? Since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, suffering has been a part of life, right? It's just a part of life. The world is broken, and pain and sickness and death exist because of that brokenness. Not because God did it, not because God is mad at you, not because God hates you, none of that. It's because sin entered the world and now we live in a broken world because of Adam and Eve. Right? Adam and Eve. But Romans 8, 22 and 23 says this, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." This means that some suffering isn't a direct punishment for anything that we've done, right? It's simply the reality of living in a world that isn't perfect because of sin. Another reason is discipline from God. We're just going to get that one out of the way. God sometimes allows suffering as a way to discipline and refine his children. Okay? We got it. We got to deal with it. Hebrews 12, 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and he punishes each one as one he accepts as his children." Now, again, please hear me. This does not mean that every hardship that we experience is discipline from God. But there are times when God uses suffering to correct us and draw us closer to him. Another one is spiritual warfare. The story of Job reminds us that sometimes suffering results from spiritual attacks from the enemy, right? In Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, Satan accused Job before God and God permitted him to test him, right? He's like, Satan rolls in to visit with God and he's all talking, well, if you would, the only reason that he loves you is because you bless him and you're taking care of him and you protect him. He goes, test him. That's a lot of faith that God put in Job. I'm like, God, don't ever test me like that, please, please. But he says, test him. Job's suffering wasn't because of sin. It was a part of a spiritual battle between the enemy and God. And this reminds us that not all suffering, again, is punishment. And when we do face trials, and we will face trials, we must rely on God's strength to resist the enemy. Another reason is testing and spiritual growth. This is one of my favorites. Not really. But God often allows suffering to test our faith and produce endurance. We just read that in James, right? Just like muscles grow with resistance and that stuff, our faith grows through trials and adversity and hardships. You know, it's really easy to trust God when everything's hunky-dory, right? When everything is rainbows and unicorns, man, it's all there. But what happens when hardship comes? What do? God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this? Right? It produces faith when we go through trials. Trials refine us, teaching us to trust God more and depend on his strength rather than our own. And another one is suffering for God's glory. Sometimes suffering happens not because of anything we've done, but so that God's power can be revealed through it. Here's an example in John 9, 1 through 3. Jesus' disciples assumed that a blind man must have suffered because of sin. But Jesus corrected them, saying it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. That passage of scripture teaches us that God can use suffering for his greater purpose, even when we don't understand it. Now, here's the thing that I want us to grab a hold of is I don't believe that God causes suffering on you. I believe that God uses suffering to get us these places. Does that make sense? So he can use this suffering for his greater purpose, even when we don't understand it. So what do we take away from this? Now, here's the thing. Think about this. I was thinking about this morning when I was driving in and praying on the way into town. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? God didn't save them from the fiery furnace, did he? But he was with them in the fiery furnace. God didn't save Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den. But he was with them, and he closed the lion's mouth, but he was with them in God's greater purpose, right? God's not always going to save us from hardships. And we're going to learn here in a minute, but he's always with us in these hardships, and he's always with us through this. So this passage of scripture talks about God's greater purpose. So what do we take away from some of this? Well, all of this. We take away that trusting God in our times of hardship, in our times of suffering. We may not always know why we are suffering, but we can trust that God has a purpose. Sometimes we just, well, most of the time, in my case, all the time, I need to pause and say, okay, take a breath. God, why is this happening? No, that's not the right question, right? That's not the right question, right? Instead of asking, why is this happening, we can ask, how can I grow through this? Obviously, the scripture says we're going to go through hard times, so how can I grow? It's about perspective. Instead of assuming that suffering means God punishing us, we can seek him and trust that he is working behind the scenes, right? No matter the reason of our trials, we can hold on to God's promise in Romans 8:28 that says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the what? For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Even when we don't have all the answers, we can trust God and stand on his promise. That promise right there. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good, for those who love him and are called to his purposes. That's a promise. When we are called to trust God, even when life doesn't make sense. One of the most brutal realities about suffering is that we don't always get an explanation, right? There's not a little disclaimer tag that goes right next to the suffering. This is caused because you are a fathead, or this is caused because you are mean, or this is caused because God wants to let the devil sift you like wheat. I mean, there's no taglines for that, right? We don't always know, and that's a brutal reality. But we do know why things happen, why we lost a job, or why a loved one got sick with cancer, or why this tragedy struck. We all want to know these things. But Job's story teaches us a crucial lesson about this, that understanding why isn't a requirement for trusting God, right? It's not a requirement. Job's story, there was no answer. God didn't tell Job that he gave the devil permission to test him. Never once said it. Never gave him an answer. Never once did he even imply to Job why he lost everything. Not once. But through it all, you'll see that Job, he had just a deeper trust in God. Right? Job lost everything, his wealth, his health, and his children. He even pleaded with God for an answer, demanding to know why his suffering was so terrible. He even said, it would be better if I was dead. But God never told him, right? Even when Job didn't understand his suffering, he chose to worship. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. It says, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. But when God finally responded in Job chapters 38 through 41, he didn't give Job an explanation. Instead, he revealed his majesty, power, and wisdom through a series of rhetorical questions. And there, I got a couple of them. Let me share a couple of them. One of his 38 verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Another one. Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding them, the clusters of Pleiades, or loosen the cords of Orion? Chapter 38, verse 31. And it goes on and on. The chapters of him responding. Not one answer of why it was happening. Just revealing his power and his wisdom and his majesty. God's response was not about answering Job's why, but about reminding Job of who God is. I think so oftentimes we constrict and we confine God to this little tiny box in our lives where we just say, God, you fit right here in this itty bitty little space in our life. When God is enormous and mighty and powerful. And the fact of the matter is, if he stopped to think of us, think about us for 1 second, we would cease to exist. That our whole universe fits in the span of his hand. That he spoke the stars and planets into existence. That's how powerful our God is. And we forget so often of how great and mighty and powerful that he is. And he is taking the moment here to explain to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Mr. Old Nose Smarty Pants, where were you? Can you rearrange the stars? Can you unline Orion's belt? Can you do these things? No, you cannot, right? And in Job 42, 1 through 6, Job humbly acknowledges that God's ways are beyond human understanding. This is what he said. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Gives me goosebumps. Job never learned about the conversation between God and Satan. He never got the backstory. He never got any of that. Yet by the end of the book, he trusts God more deeply than ever before. So what is the biblical truth that we need to take away from today? Is this? This is it. You ready? Here's the secret of the universe. God's ways are higher than our ways. Boom, shakalaka. There it is. God's ways are higher. The Bible reminds us that God's wisdom surpasses our limited little understanding. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, I've used it before. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. And again, the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Even when we can't see the big picture, right? God works things out for our ultimate good. Someone needs to hear that today and grab a hold of that today. God has a plan and a purpose for your lives. a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, it says in Jeremiah. A plan. All things. He works all things for your good, for your betterment. He has your best interest at heart. And I don't know about you, but when I stop to think about that, I think about how God breathed his very essence into the nostrils of Adam. That divine presence. He breathed his life. God breathed, right? That divine into us. And he spoke. Wouldn't it be the coolest thing to be able to say, I want a Snickers blizzard. Poof. He spoke it. Right? How cool would it be to be able to speak and something just poof. I want a pure leaf tea. Poof. And it pops up right there. I want to create. He spoke. That in itself, we should see the power of God, that he just spoke. And the universe that we know so little about came into existence. And we got all these scientists and astrologists and astronomers and all this thing. They think they got this little bit of a glimpse of our universe, the known universe. What about the unknown universe? And the God that did that wants a personal relationship with you and with me. And not only that, he doesn't just want a relationship. He knows what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. And he's going to use these hardships and this suffering to develop you, to chip away the hard pieces of our lives, to chip away the hardness of our heart, to create what he sees in you. I heard this. I was listening to a preacher talking about Michelangelo. He's the one that carved David, right? When he looked at a piece of granite and he started chipping away, he started just chipping away till he revealed what he saw in the rock. Think about how God sees you. And as he's chipping away, till he can see Jesus in you. Think about it. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we sometimes too often put in a little box and we try to say, no, God, this is where you belong. This is you right here. And God's like, nope. Nope. God never promised to explain everything to us. But he did promise to be with us. Again, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't even imagine. The scripture says that they heated up that furnace 4 times its normal temperature and tossed them in there. 3 guys, they see 4 people in there. And they walked out not even smelling like smoke. God could have delivered him before it, but he didn't. God could have delivered Daniel from the lion's den, but he didn't. Nonetheless, they served him. When we recognize when we recognize the awesomeness of God, man, it puts things in perspective, right? The God of the universe, before in the beginning was God, right? We talked about that verse 0 of Genesis, you guys remember that, right? Before the beginning was God. God has always been. He didn't start in the beginning. He was before the beginning. Always. And it blows our finite, is that the right word, finite minds? our little brains. And yet he wants relationship with you. And hardship is with, he's with you. He never promised to give you answers. He never promised that everything was going to be okay or be peaches and cream and all that stuff. But he did promise that he would be with us. When we suffer, again, we may not get the answers that we want, but we can rest in the truth that God is still in control, that God is still on the throne. God is good. And all the time, God is good and working for our benefit, even when we don't see it. So how should we respond to suffering? Suffering's a reality of life. There it is. But as we have seen through Job's story and James' teaching, it doesn't have to break us. It can strengthen us. And when we trust in God's character, that's the piece you got to grab. When we trust in God's character and we lean on Christian community and we embrace trials as opportunities for growth and help others through their suffering, we become more resilient and we become more faithful and we become more like Jesus, which is the ultimate goal. Even when we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, we can rest on the promise in Romans 8:28. Man, maybe we need to memorize that scripture, that God is working all things for our good. So the question isn't whether we face trials or not, but how will we respond to them? That's the question. Will we allow suffering to push us away from God, or will we let it draw us closer to God? So let me wrap this up this morning. Strength found in perseverance. Like I've said several times, suffering is a reality of life for many reasons. But it is not always punishment for sin. Whether we understand the reason or not, we can trust that God is using our trials, our hardships, our suffering to grow us. Like Job, we may never get the answers, but we can rest in that God is sovereign and his plans are good. So my closing challenge this morning is this. Whatever trial that you're facing today, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to bring it to God. Right? Bring it to God. And choose to trust him. Choose to trust him even when it doesn't make sense. I want to encourage you to encourage someone else who is struggling to trust in God. And please, instead of offering quick answers and judgments, be the kind of friend who listens, who loves, and prays. Amen? Stand with me as we close in prayer. Then we're going to sing a song. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so, so good. And we love you and we praise you because you are good, even when life's hard. You are faithful, loving, and always in control. Thank you for never leaving us, for never forsaking us, for walking with us through every trial. and for giving us the strength when we feel weak. God, help us to trust you even when we don't have all the answers. Grow our faith. Make us more like Jesus. And give us hearts that love and encourage others in their struggles. We know that you're working all things for good. And we give you the glory and the honor that you so deserve. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.